Welcome, everyone. Thank you all for joining Sheikh Shahid's Imam Nawawi's class. This is going to be a 12-part session starting today, inshallah, going for the next 11 Sundays. Thank you all for joining once again. And if you guys like, Dr. Siddiqui's Tafsir class is going to be on the same Zoom session at 12. So if you guys want to stay on and do that, you guys are more than welcome to do so. You don't have to go to another Zoom or anything. You guys can stay on the same Zoom link, inshallah. And without any further, Sheikh Shahid, it's all yours.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله. It's great to be back, alhamdulillah, after our Ramadan break and of course the break until now with all the things that have been going on. Fortunately, we thought we would have been back at the masjid, obviously, after this long period of time. But we plan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of planners, as we all know. And alhamdulillah, a lot has happened since the time that we had our last class in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And my apologies for those who attended that class. Obviously, a lot of you knew that we abruptly had to end that session because we wanted to finish before Ramadan. And obviously, that wasn't the most appropriate way to finish the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But alhamdulillah, we do the best that we can in the time that we were given. And this is a great transition from going over the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we did in the seerah class a couple months ago, is to now go over the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in going over the hadith of actually what did the Prophet actually say and command and guide, how he guided the people. And of course, the seerah was more a holistic view of the Prophet's life in terms of his marriages, where he used to live, obviously persecution that he went through, the battles that he went through. So now we're going to go to much more detail as in terms of the guidance that he gave to the people. And so may Allah bless all of you for being here. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with certain times that we are in with the coronavirus, COVID-19, social distancing, our masjid being a temporary or semi-closed, that we're still able to continue with this knowledge and continue seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward in learning about his guidance that he gave to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so this is an opportunity, as the Prophet said, that if the world was ending and you had a seed, you will still go ahead and plant that seed. Even though things might be closing up on you, if there's still acts of good to do, we will still do it. And inshallah ta'ala, hopefully we'll be back in our masjid when that time is appropriate and safe. But as for now, alhamdulillah, we are still Zooming, and hopefully all of you, inshallah ta'ala, will benefit from this course. So what I'll do, I'll share my screen. I'm gonna put up a PowerPoint like I usually do. A lot of you guys know I kind of like my PowerPoints. I believe it's a little easier to follow along sometimes where there's a lot of details are being said in the sessions. So it's easier to kind of to follow along that way. So hopefully this works without no issues. So let me just do that. And I believe that's there. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you guys can see it. I believe you can chat in the in the chat box, I guess that's what you will call it. So if you have any questions and comments, or if you cannot see the slide or the audio goes bad, please put it in there. That we have, alhamdulillah, brothers that are here, Brother Ibrahim, Brother Omar Saeed, that's there monitoring the class. And so they will be able to fix anything, inshallah ta'ala, as we go on. So as I put it here, I put it to start our session today. The class, or this course, however you would like to call it, it's called A Survey of Imam Nawawi's 40 Hadith Collection. And the reason why I titled it that way, I put survey, and survey is not, you know, not like a survey you take to a poll to see how, you know, what people think and opinions, but surveying in terms of looking of the hadith that Imam Nawawi compiled in his collection and just going over roughly a handful of them. We won't go over all of them. It's because I believe it would be very hard to do that in 12 weeks without doing due justice to each hadith, if you will. We could read it really fast and cover them, but obviously that's not the point that I would like to have as my goal. We want to go over the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and make sure that we understand it fully and that we take that and implement it in our lives, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Good, good. So here we go really quick. I believe I could change my slide. There we go. So what we'll be going over today, I say we probably won't even get to the hadith number one. Hopefully we might just start it, but we'll go over introduction to the course. We'll go over a little bit over hadith study. This class or this course is not about going over how hadith are classified, what is a strong hadith, what is a weak hadith, authentic hadith, who are the ones that collected hadith, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, who are these individuals? That's not what this course is about. But I have to do a little small, brief, in a nutshell explanation of hadith studies, because we're going to be dealing with hadith, so it's good to understand the ranks of them and understand where they came from. And then we'll talk about Imam Nawawi rahimahullah himself. And that little, just a little note that R-A, what does R-A stand for? It's rahimahullah. So it means rahima Allah, rahimahullah means that Allah have mercy on him. So that's the abbreviation for the Arabic phrase. It's out of respect that we say this after righteous people, scholars, leaders that we know that have been righteous, to say may Allah have mercy upon them. Or even a person from your own family that passed away, you could say rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on them. And that's like making a dua for them. And obviously Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, did amazing things for this ummah, for this, for our deen, for our religion in terms of knowledge base. Information that he has left for us. And so we'll be speaking about that. So he definitely deserves that dua and that respect. And then we'll go over the 40 hadith collection. Why is we going over this hadith collection? Aren't there like hundreds of different hadith collections out there? Why pick this one? And we'll talk about that. And then hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, if we have time at the end, we'll go over hadith number one of this hadith collection. And that hadith is not super long, but it will probably take over an hour to deeply go over. So we'll probably start it today, and then inshallah next Sunday, we will continue. So the duration and length, and those who took my the Sira class with me know I'm not really good on duration and length. I always say 12 weeks, and it's probably going to be 18 weeks. So I put 12 weeks once again for this this course. It's because that's what I did in the past at ISOC here at the masjid. There's a good chance we'll probably go over it. Also, Eid is coming up and Hajj. So we'll probably might take off for during that week. So it might stretch out the class a little bit longer, but hopefully inshallah ta'ala, I'll try to keep it around 12 to 15 weeks inshallah ta'ala. And like I said, the most important thing is that we're not rushing through the sayings of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but we're actually studying it and understanding it. And the most importantly, if you implement it in your life, then Allahu Akbar, that is the ultimate goal, because that will make a big difference in your life, even if it's one hadith, even if it's two hadith that you catch from this course. What will we be covering? Of course, it's called the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, right? So in actuality, it's actually 42 hadith. A lot of people don't know that, but there are actually 42 hadith that Imam Nawawi included in this collection. I will only be going over around 20 of them in this course. Like I said, if I would go over all 42, it would, you know, it would be close to like a 30-week class or shorter, if you will. So I'll only be covering around 20 that I handpicked and I believe that are significant for us to benefit. I'm not trying to hide anything. Obviously, you could get the 40 hadith. It's free online. You can read it all you want. And then you can see the ones that I'm not covering. And if you have any questions on them, well, please do email me and I'll do my best to try to answer that for you. Discussion and questions. I was really hoping that we'll be back in that conference hall in the masjid there, so I could see all your beautiful, beautiful faces. Alhamdulillah, I do miss seeing all of you. It's, you know, part of Islam. There's a brotherhood of seeing each other and the love for the believers, right? I love to see someone else that you know worships Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. That is goal these days with everything else that's going on. That someone who actually recognizes the power and might of the Creator, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, and worships Him only. And so, I would love to have it more discussion and question based. But I was told that you guys cannot unmute your microphones, and so you could basically that kind of, you know, puts a barrier to the discussion part. But you could obviously participate in the chat box, and you could put any questions or answers there, or Hopefully, I hope that I'll give you the answers, but questions or comments there, and then hopefully that will work out, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, cool. So let's start at the beginning. What is intro to hadith study? Obviously, this class is going over the hadith that Imam Nawawi collected. And so what is a hadith first and foremost? So the technical definition that the scholars have put is that which is attributed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from sayings, actions, approvals, internal and external descriptions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what has been related from his biography. Okay, so that's kind of a long definition. But anyhow, what does that mean? So it means that anything that was noted that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for example. So the first thing here is the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, we have the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Kul bin yaminik," eat with your right hand. So this is actually a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said this to his companions. So this is what we will call a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he actually mentioned this and he said it with his own words to different individuals. Actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So action is not a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, obviously, but it's something that someone observed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do, and then what? They reported it. So for example, Aisha radiyallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that the Prophet would stand at nighttime for very, very long durations and pray. Did the Prophet say that? No. Did he say that I stand long times of the night and pray? No. But we have someone else that's observing him and said, this is what I saw the Prophet do, right? And there's other narrations of people saw the Prophet make wudu. And they said, the Prophet used to make wudu by rinsing his mouth, then rinsing his nose, and then washing his face three times and doing this, right? So that's also considered a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Approvals. What does approval mean? Approval means that someone did something in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he didn't condemn them, or he didn't approve of them. He just stayed quiet. So therefore, he's making approval, if you will. Okay, or in Arabic we say iqrar. And so here is that. For example, there is a there is a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sitting down for dinner, and there was different things that was put on the table for him to eat. And one of the things the Arabs during that time, certain Arabs at that time, they'll eat this desert lizard. Okay, I don't know exactly what I know it doesn't sound too great, but anyhow, not like your backyard lizard, but something more meaty than that, I would assume. I don't know like the exact name of it, but anyhow, it was a lizard that they would eat during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so that was put on the table. And so everyone was eating, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never touched it. Nor did he say, do not eat this, it's haram. Nor did he say that, no, do not eat this, it's forbidden. Or it's not good if you eat a food like this. But he didn't say anything, but he let others eat it in front of him. And he's a prophet of Allah, so if he sees something wrong, it's mandatory, it's obligatory upon him to speak out, right? Because he's a prophet, he's there to guide people, not to let people do wrong in front of him and just pretend that nothing happened, right? That's not his job. And so he didn't say anything. So therefore, he's approving of the eating of this type of desert lizard. So that's an example of that. There's another one where the Prophet ﷺ sent a group of individuals, those who took the Sirah class with me will remember this, where he went to they told a group of the companions to go to a tribe called Bani Qurayza. And then he told them to do not pray us or prayer until you get to that village, if you will. And then a group of individuals stopped in the middle of their travel and said, you know what, prayer time is ending, we're going to pray right now. Another group said, hold on, didn't you just hear what the Prophet said? He said, do not pray until you get to that tribe, till you get to that town. And the group said, well, the prayer time is ending, you know, we don't want to miss the prayer. And so one group prayed, one group just watched them. And then when they got to the town, the other group prayed. And then it was made the Prophet was informed of this incident, and the Prophet did not blame either group. So he didn't say anything to them. He heard about it, and I'm glad he didn't say anything, meaning that what, he approved it. Right, that both of them did exactly what they did was correct. He didn't condemn either group. So this is like an approval of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Internal and external descriptions. What does that mean? So internal means like something that is with character, about the Prophet's character and mannerism. So for example, someone would report that the Prophet was very lenient. He had a lot of patience, right? He was very forbearing, right? So this is an internal characteristic of the Prophet that someone else is reporting. So that will be a part of what we call a hadith. External description of the Prophet. For example, the Prophet used to have a very large beard. Another thing that the Prophet's hair would be between his earlobe and his shoulder, like down to here, if you will. Okay? Maybe not all the times, but there was reports that the Prophet had his hair down there, that he wore a ring on his pinky finger at times. That's a description of him, yeah. That his color of his skin was not dark, nor was it light, it was in between. His shoulders was broad. Right. So this is the description of the Prophet ﷺ, his external, features of the Prophet ﷺ. So that also will be considered a hadith. And also has been narrated from his biography, anything that from the seerah of a war that happened or a battle or someone did this during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They all people consider that part of the hadith, what it is understood as a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So hadith, obviously, are different than the Quran, much different. It's going over the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So here we have the question that people bring up, and unfortunately, there's still some small groups out there that still try to promote that we don't need hadith. We only need Quran, only follow the Quran. Quran came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is authentic. Hadith are not authentic. It could be right, it could be wrong, it could be weak, it could be strong, right? It's better just to stick to the Quran. Well, that is a very dangerous ideology and method to understand and interpret hadith. And we're going to go over why that is. So one thing I'll ask you, you guys can all put this in the chat box there, is that do we need hadith? Why not just stick to the Quran, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's God's words, right? So why not just, read the Quran, and then, alhamdulillah, just follow that, and we would be good, right? You don't need, hadith, if you want to read it, you can read it. You don't have to make it mandatory to go over it. You don't have to take rulings from it. Why is that? Why is that do we need hadith and not just stick with the Quran? So I'll give you guys some time to write that in there. So Brother Johan, alhamdulillah, may Allah bless you and your family. And for attending today, to cover more details on behavior. So here, Brother Johan is talking about that in terms of just behavior itself, mannerism, character, to have more details on that. Maybe it's not detailed enough in the Quran. Maybe that's what's understood that he's mentioning there. Anyone else would like to put something there in the chat box? I believe we have around 12 people here, at least in the Zoom session here. Why don't we just focus on the Quran and not necessarily go over hadith? So as you're go ahead, you could still go ahead and write something there. But one thing I'll we got one last minute right at the buzzer. Let's see what they put here. Bismillah. Give examples of how the Quran is applied. Okay, there you go. So give more details of the Quran. So meaning that Quran might be general, but then you need some more details of how to carry out some of those commandments. The Prophet exemplified how to implement what is in the Quran. Now, beautiful. That's actually a very good description there. And that's, those are exactly correct answers from all of you there. So right here, we'll say that, I can go to the next slide. Inform us about the details of the commands and the prohibitions of the Quran. So here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, tells us to pray. Aqimu salah wa atu zakat, right? To pray, to give zakat. But if we just only had the Quran, would you know that how you should stand in prayer? Would you know that you should recite Surah Fatiha first and then another small surah? What do you do when you're standing there? Should you recite anything, right? Would you know what to say when you make ruku and sujood, right? When you're sitting down before the end of the prayer, we call it the tashahud and the last sitting there, right? What would you say there? Would you say the tashahud? Would you say the salams of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Zakat, right? How do you know that we need to pay zakat on our gold and our silver? How about our clothes? How about our houses? How about our cars? How about our shoes? Do we need, where do those details come from? Allah says to pay the zakat, and he gives details about it in the Quran, don't get me wrong, but there's a lot more questions that are left open. So the Prophet ﷺ, obviously as a prophet, he implements this and he clarifies that to the people, a living example of that. So you need those hadith, you need the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ to go ahead and verify more of the details. And that's the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just drop a Quran from the sky and just, you know, in the people's hands are like, whoa, this is the God's words. Let's just read and follow it, right? It's always better when you have someone to explain it, right? It's like when you buy a cell phone. This might not be the best analogy, but I'm going to go with it. You buy a cell phone or you buy some type of piece of electronics, right? They'll give you the user manual. It might be quite long. And you're like, you know, you could like, you understand this, how the features work in general. But if someone's there at the Apple store, or someone's there from your phone company that able, like, well, this is actually how you open this app and you can switch to the camera mode this way and you press the button on the top and the button on the bottom at the same time, it would actually take a picture, etc. So that's kind of like the more defined details that the Prophet ﷺ is there to exemplify the commandments of the Quran. Also about living, right? In the Quran, it tells you eat halal food, etc. But all the details of how much food should we eat? Should we just go pig out, or should we, you know, eat this much? Is there some type of guidance in that? Of course, right? And so the Prophet defines that, how much you should eat in terms of relationship with your wife and your family, children, your dress, etc. All that's coming from there. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about hadith? Or one thing I want to mention also is that we could use the word sunnah when we talk about the hadith too. The scholars have used these terms interchangeably. So you can say the word hadith and sunnah, right? And some people define it in different ways, right? So it depends actually what scholar and what field of study that you're using these terms in. But you can say the word sunnah also. So the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ could also be what we just went over this, right? Sayings, actions, internal approvals, internal and external description of the Prophet ﷺ. We could say that is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So someone say, brother, you should follow the sunnah, right? We should read about the sunnah. Well, that means what? We should read hadith, right? That's actually what's understood also. So what has the Quran said about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or at least about hadith of the Prophet ﷺ? So we have Surah Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O you who believe, follow Allah. Okay, that's understood. And follow the Prophet ﷺ. And how are you supposed to follow the Prophet ﷺ if it's not reported to you what he did, right? You know, if there's not some type of documents that are written down, that was passed down to people of what the Prophet ﷺ did. And there we go. That's what we call hadith study, if you will. And follow the people that have put over authority among you. And if you disagree over anything, refer back to Allah and the Prophet ﷺ. So Allah SWT says that the Prophet ﷺ is also an authority in this matter. It's not just the Quran. Refer back to Allah. Go to the Quran. Okay, I got the answer. Go to the Quran. I don't know. I didn't say anything about this meat that I found here at McDonald's. I didn't find about this money that's, you know, this loan or this investment in this stock in on the stock market. I couldn't find anything in the Quran that was directly about that. Okay, well, go see if there's some hadith that the Prophet ﷺ talked about. More money matters, etc. Okay, and that's what we understand. So go refer back to Allah and the messenger. So therefore, that also indicates hadith, if you will. If you should believe in Allah on the last day. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. That is the best way and the best in result. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions Surah Nahl, where it says that we have sent them with clear proofs and written ordinance, and we revealed to you the message. Talk to the Prophet ﷺ. We have revealed to you the message, the Quran, that you may make clear to the people what has been sent down to them. So therefore, you have to clarify it. Allah wants you to pray. Well, how are we going to pray? Allah wants to make Hajj, Ya Rasulullah. How do we make Hajj? Okay, you go around the Kaaba 7 times. You go to Safa Marwa 7 times. You go stay in Minna, this town called Minna, for a while, for a time being. Then you go to Arafah, you go to Muzdalifah, and then you stone the Jamarat, only with a big one. And the next day you stone all 3 of them. That's obviously not in the Quran. If you were trying to make Hajj by just following the Quran, you wouldn't go too far. You'd be stuck in the corner there wondering why is everyone doing what they're doing? Well, that's why they're following what the Prophet has made clear from Allah's words from the previous ayah that we went over. Okay. And so you see here it's very clear that you have to follow hadith and get that and derive the meanings from them to be a complete Muslim and be complete in this deen. Right. And then one thing that's great verse here that a lot of scholars like to put in the books with the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Very clear. This is a portion of a verse here in Surah Hashr where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whatever the messenger has given to you, take it. Right? This is like gold. This is guidance. Take it. And whatever he has forbidden for you, refrain from it. Right. And how would you know that? Once again, without studying or knowing the sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then there's a question that might come in your mind. Well, how do you know what the Prophet said 1400 years ago is authentic? That's a long time ago, right? Things could have been changed. Things could have been, you know, erased in a book, right? How do we know that's exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned? And so we're going to go over that. How do you verify that? And that's also, that's a very big study in Islamic studies, if you will. It's a very big discussion. There's tons of books that have been written on this nature. But we'll get there in a bit. What we want to go over that, first of all, is how many hadith narrations are there of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? So we said, yeah, we're going to follow hadith, but where, how many narrations are there? I move my little picture box to the side there. So number one, there is many, many narrations of the Prophet that the scholars have collected over the years. For example, I'll just give one of the largest collections that we have is the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. Musnad means that a hadith that is connected, has a connected chain. So the Musnad of Imam Ahmed is one of the largest collections we have. It has around 27,000 hadith. It's large volumes of collection. Sometimes you can find it in 40 volumes, 30 volumes, depending on the size of the print. And so 27,000 hadith of the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ. But the thing is also, what's not understood here is that a lot of those hadith that are collected in the Musnad Ahmed is actually repeated, right, multiple times by different people. So therefore, they're not 27 different sayings of the Prophet. There's a lot of repetitions on them. One thing you should be familiar with as a Muslim is the famous six books of hadith that the scholars have kind of agreed upon as the main canon of hadith literature. And that is Sahih Bukhari, which one is probably arguably, or not even arguably, probably agreed upon as the most authentic book after the Quran. And Imam Bukhari collected around 7,563 hadith. But in those 7,000 odd hadith there, he repeated many of them multiple times in his book. Why did he do that for? Well, because the hadith, you could take, you know, if it talks about multiple matters, you could use that hadith to prove why Salah is important. And you go use that same hadith talking about why you should love the Prophet ﷺ. So that's why he put it in different chapters. He could derive multiple lessons from one hadith. So so it's not really 7,000 original hadith. I believe it's like 1,000 and some odd number. I'm forgetting the exact amount. Sahih Muslim, you know, arguably the second most authentic hadith book that we have in Sunni Islam. And that has around, once again, 7,479 hadith. And then you have Imam Tirmidhi's hadith book, Abu Dawood, Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. So these are the famous six hadith books here that you should at least know about. Like I said, I didn't want to go over in detail. I just kind of want to give you a little intro to it. So you're just familiar with these names. You hear that a lot sometimes in khutbahs or classes. People start quoting some of these things. And then you're like, oh, okay. I understand that. So these are all names of Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. These are names of people, obviously, that went around and met people and just started collecting hadith, started writing it down. And each one of these collectors had their own criterion of what is a suitable hadith, what is an authentic hadith, do they, are they going to take it from that person or they're not going to take it? And they all had different type of, conditions. And that's the reason why those numbers are all different. And that's what they did. They went around and collected. And like I said, the scholars have kind of agreed upon that these six books are, the main canon of Hadith literature for us, if you will. Okay. Like I said, if you guys have any questions about that, go ahead and put it in the chat there, inshallah. Yeah, we don't really have to go over that. Really quick, Hadith. Hadith has two main parts of it. Number one, we call it the Sanad. Number two, we call it the Matin. Because this is going to answer the question that I kind of went over earlier, is that how do we know that the Prophet ﷺ said exactly that statement? How do we know he really said, eat with your right hand? How did we know that he said to forgive this in this situation, or to not eat this type of food, or to, you know, do this or do that? Out of all these 7,000 and 27,000 hadith there, how do we know if the Prophet really did say that, right? So what happened is that the scholars have broken down hadith into two main parts, and what they do, they scrutinize it. They investigate it. Number one, you have the sanad. What does sanad mean? Sanad means chain of narration, okay? And then number two, you have this thing called a matan. Matan means a text, means a saying of the Prophet ﷺ. So you have the sanad, and then you have the text. So the sanad is the chain of all the people that pass this saying on to the about the Prophet ﷺ. So for example, let's say today, right, I say that there is, we're going to have class next Sunday, inshallah ta'ala. So Brother Johan meets Brother Hamza and he says, you know what? Sheikh Shahid said that they're going to be class next Sunday. So then Hamza talks to Farouk and says, Farouk, I heard from Brother Johan that he said that Sheikh Shahid said that we're going to have class next Sunday. And then Farouk goes and talks to Ahmed and he says, Ahmed, I heard from Brother Johan, I heard from Hamza, that said that Sheikh Shah is going to have class next Sunday, right? So you see that this is what he called the chain of narration. Some kids know this as playing telephone. If you're from that era, kids have this thing called telephone where they go and say something in each one of their ears and they pass on a message. And we see if the message is the same after the last child, if they still, during that whole saying, is that if it stays the same message. So for example, so this is how the chain narration works. And so what happens is, why is that so important? Because if someone at the end, let's say we have Sister Sabiha, our secretary, you know, Ahmed finally goes up to her and says, you know what? Sheikh Shahid said that they're going to be a class next Sunday. And she's like, seriously? I thought it was canceled. And then she doesn't say what? No, I heard from Brother Johan. I heard from Brother Farouk. I heard from Brother Hamza that they all said to me that Sheikh Shahid's going to have class next Sunday. And then Sister Sabiha might say, you know what? Well, I know Brother Johan. He has a good memory. He's a good brother. I know Brother Hamza. MashaAllah, his hearing is really well. He doesn't lie, right? And I know you, right? I know Ahmed. They're like, you know, alhamdulillah, they're righteous Muslims and they don't like to mislead people and play practical jokes on the secretary of the masjid. So you know what? I think, yeah. So you know what? Maybe I heard wrong. Okay, we're going to have class next Sunday. Same. So see what the importance is knowing that chain of narration, right? Because you want to make sure those people in that chain are upright people, number one. Their memory is really good. They don't have any hearing problems, maybe old age where they start forgetting things. Because if you're the last person in that chain, you want to make sure that information is correct. Now, knowing that the class is next Sunday or not it's not super important. I mean, it's important for us, right? But knowing if the Prophet really said not to eat this meat or don't spend your money on this or that we have to pray this prayer, that's really, really super important. Right? That's a matter of the religion. We're not just going to take it lightly. So we're going to verify that chain and make sure every one of those people are upright, that they have good memory, that they are, you know, they don't lie, they're not known for lying, and that they all met each other, right? That's also very important. For example, if Hamza said that I met Mufti Mink, right? Now you guys know Mufti Mink, or Almost Suleiman, And he said that Sheikh Shahid was going to have class next Friday. They're like, how did you meet him? It's coronavirus going on right now. You didn't travel, right? How did you call him on the phone? How did you know? Of course, back in the day, these names that you see on the bottom of the slide here are people that only could meet people through traveling, right? No one had cell phones at that time. You could send letters, I guess, you know, during those times, right? But seeing here, if somebody said that they heard it from Mufti Mink, they'll say, how did you meet him, right? How did you call him? And that might bring some doubt that person really heard it from that person. So therefore, the grade of the hadith is what will go down, because we have some issues if that person really, and pretend there's no cell phones, this will make it easier. There's no, you know, communication, internet and stuff like we have today. Basically, you have to, you know, ride a horse or a camel to meet somebody. And we all know Mufti Mink doesn't live in the United States. So here is that when this Hamza says, you know, I heard it from Mufti Mink. And maybe he just saying that because he wants himself to look good, that he knows Mufti Mink. But everyone's like, how did you meet him? Oh, I'm a good friend. Did you travel? So therefore, that grade of that narration will go down. And maybe some scholars won't accept it, right? So that's very, very important. So I bring an example right here of the first hadith in Imam Bukhari. It says that Imam Bukhari, and he died around 556. So that is around, those who took the Sirah class with me, that is around almost 240 years after the Prophet passed away. So we know Imam Bukhari never met the Prophet. He's going to need a chain of narration to find out what did the Prophet actually say, right? 240 years ago, right? That's a long time. So he says in the first hadith, and this is an example of a chain of narration, that Abdullah ibn Zubair said that Sufyan said that Yahya Sa'id al-Ansari said that Muhammad Ibrahim al-Taymi said that Al-Qama ibn Waqas al-Laythi said that Omar ibn Khattab said that the Prophet ﷺ said deeds are by your intention, whatever the hadith is, if you will. So we see that from Imam Bukhari, there is how many people between the Prophet ﷺ and Imam Bukhari? Six people, right? Six people is between him, okay? And so you think about, hold on, it's between six people, that could be the message could get distorted. Somebody could forget, right? Someone could change something. So that's why, number one, the scholars have to look at who is Abdullah ibn Zubair? Who is Sufyan? He didn't put his last name. Who is he? There's a lot of Sufyans in the world, right? My son's name is Sufyan. It could have been him. I don't know, right? Yahya Sa'id Ansari. Who is he? Muhammad Ibrahim Ad-Daymi, right? Who is he? Alqma ibn Waqas al-Laythi. Laythi meaning like the tribe that he's from. Omar al-Khattab. Everyone knows Omar al-Khattab. No one's going to really judge him. But all these other individuals here on that list you see in there, people have to know who they are. And now you're probably asking, how is that possible? Well, believe me, alhamdulillah, our scholars were amazing. And they did great works, those who came way before us. And there's books, we call it Ilm al-Rijal, or the knowledge of people, that go over every hadith narrator. And they'll put Yahya Sa'id Ansari. Who was he? Who was his dad? Who was his mom? Who was his brother? Where did he live? Did he ever travel? What did people say about him? Was he known to go to the masjid and pray? Was he known to fast? Is he known to be an upright person? So every single one of these narrators, there's stories that people collected about them. If they ever met, you know, Sufyan comes after him, right? So did they ever meet each other? One lived in China, one lived in Africa. Maybe, how did they meet? So they want to make sure that all these individuals met each other, knew each other, and also that they're upright individuals. And there's big, long books that go over every single hadith narrator. And subhanAllah, it's amazing. And goes over their entire life. And if the scholar doesn't know one of these people, they're like, I never heard Yahya Sa'id Ansari. No one asks everyone around. No one knows him. And he was from Egypt, or he was from Yemen, or he was from Iraq. We went to Iraq. No one said, I don't know anyone with that name. And he lived in Baghdad. He lived in the city. Then guess what? People say, you know what? This hadith now goes down because we don't know who that person is. We didn't even know if he was a Muslim. We don't know if he was a liar. Don't even know if he was upright or if he was a good person. So therefore, I don't know if we could take that hadith. So you see how strongly the scholars really criticize hadith. So it's kind of hopefully answering your question. I know a lot of, and I hear this a lot from people. Well, they said, you know, brother, don't read too much hadith. You don't know if it's correct. And That's true. That's why you should know the rulings of it. And if you don't know, ask the people of knowledge, and hopefully they'll give you that answer, inshallah ta'ala. But put a blanket statement that we shouldn't read hadith and it might confuse you, or they're weak and you don't know the authenticity of it. You know, that's not, I mean, that might be true to an extent, but that's no way you're going to write off all hadith. There's no way possible way, right? And like I said, these scholars have verified these things and much more than what I'm presented today. This is barely a little synopsis of what I'm telling you about hadith study. But there's much more where the scholars went to verify hadith, not just the chain of narration, but much more. They compared it to other hadith. The Prophet said this, he said this. Why would he say opposite force? Something wrong must be wrong with this hadith, or something must be wrong with that hadith. So they'll compare it to other sayings of the Prophet, for example. Hopefully that was clear to extent. And then the matin is the text of the hadith. So for example, that's actually not the chain of narration. Now, we don't care about the chain of narration. We just want to look at the text of the hadith. What did the Prophet say? So for example, there's a hadith here in Sahih Muslim. His name was Muslim. That's just what his name was. His name was Muslim, alhamdulillah. That's not, you can name yourself Muslim if you want, or your parents can. Alhamdulillah, that's a great way. And hopefully they'll stay Muslim, right? And so in his collection, hadith number 2020, he says that he heard the Prophet say, when one of you eats, let him eat with his right hand. And when he drinks, let him drink with his right hand. Verily the devil eats and drinks with his left hand. So this is the much in the text of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he actually said. Not the chain, but actually the text. Why is the text important for you, all of you out there? I kind of alluded to it already, but why is knowing the text and investigating the text important in terms of knowing the authenticity, not the lesson of the hadith, not what you should do, but in terms of verifying a hadith? What did the text tell you that might help you verify a hadith? What do you all think there? What do you think the scholars would look at when they look at the text of a hadith to try to see if it's authentic or if it really was from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Obviously, from the chain of narration we went over, it's quite clear. Somebody was known as a liar. Someone was known as having bad memory. Someone never met another person. It was known that these two people never met. So therefore, that brings ambiguity to the chain of narration. But in terms of the text, how can you use the text to verify if a hadith is true or not? This is a tough question, or are you guys trying to type away here? I'll give you guys a couple more seconds. Go there, inshallah ta'ala. What do you guys think? So we have a good amount of people here. We have Brother Johan, alhamdulillah, always here, mashallah. We have Brother Imad. We have Brother Galaxy Note 10 Plus 5G, mashallah. We have Sister Humaira, Brother Zafar Hadi, Sister Lisa, Sister Sabiha Khan. We have Brother Samsung, all the way from South Korea. We have Sister Sarah Kabir. So mashallah, mashallah. We have a lot of people here. You know, we have representatives from Samsung and everyone here, mashallah. So what did you guys think? Doesn't contradict anything of the Quran. Very good. Very good. So someone said, the Prophet said that praying Fajr is not really important because it's early in the morning. I'm like, what? Yeah, The chain of narration might look good. All those people might be authentic, but somebody messed up something there, right? So we'll take that hadith and we'll throw it out, right? Another thing is that it doesn't go against what was known of what the Prophet ﷺ would say. So for example, this hadith right here, how about if it said that when one of you eat, let him eat with his left hand? You say, hold on, someone messed up something here. Someone just, you know, the slip of a tongue, or something, but it's well known the right hand is the virtuous hand, right? And you know, you do things with that's virtuous with your right hand, and things are maybe degrading or something that's unclean with your left hand, right? So if somebody narrated this, that to use your left hand, then obviously they say, oh no, something's wrong with this hadith. And also, if you read enough hadith, you kind of understand how the Prophet ﷺ used to word things, right? Words that he would use, right? So if you find a hadith that doesn't have like a word that the Prophet ﷺ doesn't really, or the phrase or the sentence structure, the little, no, the Prophet ﷺ never really talked like that. That sounds a little bit different. Then you could pick up on that and, you know, put that hadith aside for other scrutiny, if you will. So once again, you see how the scholars, they went to the extreme to make sure the understanding that if you're going to put this narration in the collection, we want to make sure it's 100% from the Prophet ﷺ and it's verified. Because this is a matter of the deen. We don't want people to say anything about the Prophet ﷺ, right? We don't want to say anything, of what he might have done or what he said, because that is going to affect the religion, either mislead people or dilute it. So we have to be very, very strict in terms of that. So that's why in terms of hadith, alhamdulillah, my dear brothers and sisters, we have a lot of hadith books that are very, very authentic that you shouldn't have any doubt. And even today, there's still scholars going over more and revising it and going up today and writing research, you know, dissertations on all these things. So alhamdulillah, our deen is a deen of scholarship. If you haven't found that out by now, we don't take things lightly. With all due respect, and you know, just going to a little note on Christianity, when we look at the Gospels of the book of Matthew, the book of John, the book of Mark, and etc., when you look at some of these books, they don't even have a chain of narration. It just says, if you look at the beginning of the book, like all due respect, this is just, you know, the way they did it. It says, the book according to Matthew, meaning that Matthew didn't even write the book. It was someone else. And what is that chain of, because this is the words that supposedly what Jesus said, peace be upon him, and we're going to take our life and we're going to follow it, but it doesn't even have a chain of narration, right? And we're talking about hadith, right? That's not even the Quran. We have the Quran, alhamdulillah. We're talking about hadith. The scholars went to the extreme, making sure that hadith is exactly what the Prophet said, right? Quran's one thing. We could talk about how the Quran is verified in another class, right? But we're talking about the gospel, the Bible themselves. How did they look at that chain, right? Did they have a chain of narration? No. And that's why the scholars said this chain of narration is something that you should be proud of. That's kind of almost only found in the community of the Prophet ﷺ, only in Islam, only in this beautiful deen. And we should very be proud of that. That scholars have kept this chain of these who said what, because they took the saying of the Prophet ﷺ so important. And you really don't find that out in any other religion. We have this really concept today with, you know, fake news. I know President Trump liked to use that a lot, but anyhow. But what is fake news? Is that who verifies things? You know, you just post it on Facebook, you put it on some website, and people say, oh, this must be true that the coronavirus is spread through, you know, through the internet or something, or through 5G. We have someone here with 5G here, right? Is that true or not? Is that fake news? What is that chain of narration? Who said it? What scientist? Where did he come from, right? No one knows. Someone just posted it, right? Subhanallah. But we see how hadith structure, we wouldn't accept any of those things. That would be in the bottom category or not even accepted when we talk about hadith literature. So something we all should be very, very proud of, being part of a deen, part of a religion that took the words of the Prophet so, so, so important and verified it. And alhamdulillah, we have great scholars in our history. And still today, we still have great scholars, mashallah. So this kind of answers some of my questions here that I put here. Why is the chain of narration so important? And obviously, you know now, that tells you where did that information come from? We could verify that. Why did the scholars study the life of each narration, or each narrator, I should say, and where they lived and where they died? Because we want to make sure that they met the other person. You know, if I said that I heard something from Brother John, but he lives in Australia and I live in Antarctica, and there's no planes, there's no internet, then that somebody must be lying or something must be wrong, right? There's no way that I could have heard it from him. Maybe I'm omitting a person in the chain that heard it from him, for example, right? So that's really important to know where they lived and where did they die, right? If someone said that I heard something from someone else, but he died before I was born, that's a problem, right? If I say I heard it from, you know, from Hamza, but Hamza died in 1985 and I was born in 1986, there's no possible way that I would have heard it from him. So guess what? That's very important to know. When do they each pass away, the individuals? And like I said, there's large books of scholars have talked about the life of each individual. And then why is the text important? We just went over that. So alhamdulillah, hopefully inshallah ta'ala, you guys find that beneficial. Hadith study, once again, just going to the last couple of things here, is that in general, hadith are classified into three such classifications. Number one is authentic. We call it sahih. That's why it's called Sahih Bukhari, because all the hadith in his compilation, or in his compilation, around 7,000 odd hadith that we mentioned, are all 100% authentic. People argue maybe about one or two, but even that is not a strong argument if scholars have verified this, that every single hadith in there, you don't have to worry if the chain narration is correct, if it's weak, etc. No. Imam Muslim, in his collection, the Sahih Muslim, right? You could also, scholars say that every single hadith in that collection is 100% authentic. And I'll go back here. But when it comes to, like on this slide here, Tirmidhi, number 3, number 4, 5, and 6, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, the scholars said no. Those books, you have to verify hadith by hadith. Some's authentic, some is, when we go back here, is a Hassan good. I mean, it's not authentic, but it's still accepted. There's some small weakness in it, but it's not enough where you're rejected at all, right? Right. And then there's something called weak da'if, where the chain must be have issues with it. There's a person missing in the chain of narrators, right? So they have dropped that saying all the way down. And so these hadith, what the scholars said is that, what do we do with it? Right? These hadith, and there's a lot. You would think that when it comes to authentic, there'll be, well, not as much, there'll be few. Hassan, good, will be more. And da'if, you would think there'll obviously be a lot more, right? Because most hadith are not going to pass the test of that scrutiny from the scholars. And that's exactly right. So we have a plethora of da'if or weak hadith. So what do we do with those? Now, there's a lot of those out there. And believe me, a lot of those you probably heard in our community. Just a lot of those actually go around. So what do the scholars say? There's three main opinions. Number one, some scholars say, you know, just take them out. They're weak. Weak meaning what? There is a small probability, less than 50%, that the Prophet really said that statement. Or he really did that. Or he really approved of this. Okay? All with our definition of the hadith we went over earlier. But the majority, 50%+, is saying that, you know what, there's a good chance that he didn't say it. So what do we do with those hadith? Some scholars, like I mentioned, said throw them all out, because if we don't know if he said it for sure, we don't want to, you know, have any misguidance or follow anything that might be incorrect. Some scholars say, you know what, we could follow them, but with conditions. And that is, number one, we're not going to use it, as you see there on the slide, to make legislation, right? We have a weak hadith that says that when you pray, you put your hands here, or you put your hands there, or you recite the surah, or you need to stand like this. Or when you fast, you could do this. Or when you give zakat, you could. Any rules, we're not going to use weak hadith in it. And also in creed, in aqidah, if there's a weak hadith that said this is going to happen the day of judgment, no. Because those things are very, very important. That's going to be your belief, right? That we have a hadith that says something about what the angels do, or how Allah created jinn, or how Allah created or sent down this prophet, right? And you're like, I never heard that prophet before. I'm like, well, we're not going to accept that at all. But some scholars said, I put the first bullet point there, that it can be used in establishing reward and virtue of action. What is that? For example, and this is actually where a lot of the hadith that we've probably heard of before. Does anyone know, this is a pop quiz question here, does anyone know a hadith that talks about what surah you should recite to stay away from poverty and to gain more wealth in your life? Has anyone heard anything like that before? A hadith that talks about that if you recite a certain surah in the Quran, a certain chapter in the Quran, then Allah will keep you away from poverty, and that and you will get more wealth. Yes. So brother Imad put a big statement here. I'm gonna come back to your thing, our brother Imad, in a second. Hopefully that is your name, Imad. Sister Sabiha says yes, or brother, well, she didn't write that in Surah, so. So brother Imad saying Surah Waqia. Guess what, that's what the S stands for. Waqia, it's like an abbreviation for Surah, I guess. So Waqia, right? And there's a hadith that says that if you read Surah Waqia, right, that Allah will prevent poverty from you, and then obviously that means that you'll get more wealth. Obviously, you can understand why this hadith is very prevalent in our society. Everyone wants, the dollar bills, right? You know what I mean? Like, you know, I got a business. You know, brother, what surah can I read to make sure I get more money in my portfolio for my 401k or my stocks or my business? Alhamdulillah, right? Well, first of all, you should be a good Muslim and you should pray your regular prayers. That's a good start. But anyhow, people all want the fast food, Burger King, have it your way, quick, answer for things. And so sort of work, yeah, there's a hadith that talks about reciting this will prevent you from poverty. But that hadith, once again, is weak. It's weak in its narration for different reasons. I don't want to go into the reasons because it's going to take away from our conversation right now. So anyhow, so here, why is that hadith still going around? Well, that's exactly why. Because the scholars said that it's not establishing a new belief. It's not establishing a new worship. It's encouraging people to what? Read Quran. Read Surah Waqia, right? But it's weak in its narration. So the scholars have said, you know what? We'll let it go. Because why? Because it's not really going to harm anyone. What's someone going to do? They're going to read the Quran, alhamdulillah, right? That's good. They're going to read, but the thing is, they're going to read Surah Waqia thinking what? That tomorrow their business is going to be better. So here the scholar said, yep, we will accept weak hadith with conditions. Number one, that you believe that it's not a 100% established from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that saying. And number two, that it's weak, and to understand that. So here that, yes, that this is a saying, this is a weak hadith, recite Surah Waqia. If, alhamdulillah, if you get more wealth, alhamdulillah. If you don't, understood that this narration was weak. So it could have been that the Prophet didn't say it because of what the scholars have judged for that hadith. And there's a lot of hadith. A lot of those hadith that you hear about numbers for certain things, recite this so X amount of time to get this reward, recite the surah this for this, you'll get that reward, or give you this, if you will. Usually, I'm not saying all of it, but usually those are the hadith that usually are in that category of weak. There's some that are authentic, for example, sort of mulk. If you recite it every day before you go to sleep, it will save you from the punishment of the grave. That is an authentic hadith that you could follow. But a lot of other ones, especially when you recite this X amount of time, recite this after prayer X amount of time, those things you kind of have to be aware about. Because like I said, it could be weak, but the scholars have let it go because what's the person going to do? They're going to end up reading Quran. They're going to make more dhikr now. They're going to read this dua before, they start their car. Even though it's weak, the Prophet said that, but alhamdulillah, they're making dua now, right? So that's how the scholars kind of verified it. But you can see it's a double-edged sword because people start believing it so much, and when they don't see it, that can really affect their iman. That this hadith said this will happen, and I did it, and this didn't work, and so it could leave people, in distraught that this hadith said this and it didn't happen, okay? And so we all know Allah's going to make whatever happens, but etc. So here, that is when it comes when we talk about weak hadith, and there's, like I said, the majority of the hadith out there are weak in general, but like I said, there's different grades for each one, and like I said, you should verify it with someone you know. Let me read Surah Brother Imad's thing. I feel like sometimes as a non-scholar, when I read the hadith from a book, I own it can be difficult to extract the correct meaning. Right, exactly. Less is because so many times you need to know the context, what is said, political state of the ummah at the time. And also the English translation can be not as rich as the Arabic language. Very true. So what I would suggest to you, Brother Imad, and anyone in general, and I probably should have mentioned this earlier, when it comes to hadith, read all the hadith you want when it comes to virtues of actions. We call that in Arabic, fadal al-iman, fadal al-a'mal, sorry. So there's books that just specify in that. what I mean by virtues of actions. Well, hadith about like patience, hadith about perseverance, hadith about patience, about iman, of treating your parents, of, you know, dealing with elders. Like, doesn't matter, like, if you can't really, like, you can't, you know, misjudge those things, right? Those are pretty straightforward. For example, the book Riyadul Salihin, or the Garden of the Righteous. The Garden of the Righteous is a book, a hadith compilation by Imam Nawawi, that also made that compilation. But that book is only about these virtues, right? It's not talking about how you should pray when you stand in prayer. You know, how to do Hajj. You know, should you give your zakat money in this way or that way? Those are all rules and law. That, my advice for all of my dear brothers and sisters, if you have the fine hadith that dealing with law or belief, say, you know what, I could read it, I'll go take it to Dr. Siddiqui, I'll take it to this scholar and say, what does this mean? I had a lot of questions, I read it, and let them understand. Well, you know that the hadith was mentioned when the Prophet was in Mecca. Then he made migration, and then the ruling changed. Oh, I didn't know. Exactly, right? So these hadith are not for the layman, if you will, okay, right? It is, but the ones, the rulings are dealing with mannerism, character, right? The chapter on forgiveness. Read the chapter on forgiveness all day long, right? You're not going to read it and like, I don't know if I should forgive someone. It's so hard. I don't know if that's for me or not. No, of course, right? That's going to affect your heart. Inshallah, you'll be a more forgiving person, right? You ask Allah for forgiveness, right? Read the one about mindfulness in prayer. Read the chapter on, like I said, you know, dealing with your parents, right? You can't read that and say, you know what, I read this hadith. I don't think I should be kind to my parents anymore. You know, I don't think that's for me. No, of course, you won't get misled by that. But the hadith are dealing, like Imam Bukhari's book has a whole chapter of salah, has a chapter on wudu, right? And you'll read it and you say, what? The Prophet, this person said, Ameen out loud in prayer. And the Prophet said the angels was writing that down. I haven't said Ameen out loud in my prayer after Surah Fatiha. I didn't do that. I didn't know this hadith was there. Well, do you know there's another hadith that says that do not say Ameen out loud, or has this type of saying or that saying? So that's a difference of opinion. Oh, I didn't know. Exactly. So when hadith dealing with legislation, rules, a belief, creed, aqidah, if you will, right? Fiqh, like that, you could read and then you could jot it down and say, you know, someone needs to explain this to me, right? Maybe the hadith is abrogated. Maybe the hadith is conditioned with another hadith, right? Right. For example, there's a hadith about wearing your pants below your ankles, especially those in the Desi community may know this hadith very well. And even myself, when I was growing up, I always used to roll my pants above my ankles all the time. Right? And I didn't know. I saw everyone else do it. And they say, you know, the hadith, you know, if your pants are beyond the ankles, you're going to go to hellfire and it's going to burn. I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't know. Right? Well, did you understand the Prophet said, there's another hadith where the Prophet said, do not do that out of arrogance. And I said, no, when I wear my pants, my khakis below my ankle, I'm not doing it out of arrogance. That's just the length of my pants. I don't know. I bought my pants that way. And everyone that I know here in America wears pants, you see, at that length. There's no arrogance in it, right? That's just what the normal people do. Oh, I see. Now I know. I didn't know. Someone didn't tell me about that hadith. You see? So here is that you people could really lead astray and without knowing the significance. If somebody wants to roll their pants above their ankles, alhamdulillah, yeah, let them do that. But you should understand the context of that now. So hopefully, Brother Imad, that clarifies certain things. Inshallah, we'll look for that book, Guardian of the Righteous, excellent advice to read about. Yeah, definitely, definitely. And I will suggest some of those other books here. Of course, Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith also falls in that collection there. There's some hadith here that pertains to rulings and so forth, but inshallah ta'ala, majority of them are talking about, they're talking about faith and creed too, but in a general sense. So anyhow, you wouldn't go away. But yeah, Guardian of the Righteous or Riyad al-Salihin is definitely a book everyone should have in their library at home. And of course, you can find it free online, sunnah.com. And you go there, you can read it all you want there too also. All right. We have 0 minutes left. So supposedly at around 11:50, I kind of like want to stop. And wow, you know, we really, well, that's kind of good that we're stopping right before the introduction to Imam Nawawi. So anyhow, maybe I went a little bit long on the Haditha studies and going into chain of narrations and so forth, but I think it's very important. I know when I first read about chains of narrations, I was like, that's amazing. Like, alhamdulillah, I'm glad I'm Muslim. Like, you know, it made me happier. Maybe my iman went up a little bit more right there. That alhamdulillah, we have a deen that's not just like a joke. Like, this person said that, that person that, like, with all due respect, like I told you, like some of the biblical literature and, you know, and other, you know, religions, you know, like, man, you're really banking your life on what that book said. You really should make sure that it's authentic, you know? And where did that saying come from? Because you're going to go in the grave with that. So you should really make sure what that is 100% says. And so that's why I kind of wanted to go over a little bit more. I think it's really eye-opening when you study it and you're like, wow, that's amazing. You know, how did the scholars even do that, right? And so alhamdulillah, hopefully inshallah, y'all benefited from it. So next week, inshallah ta'ala, we'll start with this intro to Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, about his life. And then we'll go into the first hadith, etc. So what I will do here, I put my email address there. I know a lot of you want the PowerPoint, and we didn't really have a registration for this class because we're all doing it on Zoom. But if you would like the PowerPoint, just email me, sali@isakmasjid.org, and then I will make sure, inshallah, I'll send it out every week to you. Those who know took my Sira class, I know that sometimes I don't send it out you know, exactly right after the class. It takes me a couple of days, sometimes a week, because sometimes I want to go back and I want to clear up, fix the PowerPoint up. Sometimes I misspell things or I forgot to put a point. And so then that delays me. And the next thing you know, I'm not doing that until, you know, the following week. So anyhow, so inshallah, I can go ahead and do that. And once again, like Brother Ibrahim mentions, if you would like to, or I strongly urge you to stay for Dr. Siddiqui's class starting at 12 o'clock, 12 to 1, you will just have to stay in the exact Zoom session. You don't have to log off and put another ID number in. It will just roll over, and Dr. Siddiqui will be popping up on your screen, inshallah ta'ala, soon. And that's a really great double combo, right? You know, that combo right there of hadith and Quran, right? Hadith study and then tafsir study right after. Alhamdulillah, you know, this is a great way to utilize our time during this whole COVID-19. And especially during times where we need spiritual balance with all the racism and anxiety of what's going on with this pandemic, people losing their job, people's iman is going up and down because future is not certain, you know. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fortify all of you, all of our faith and our iman. And if you are financially struggling, to give you, inshallah ta'ala, wealth that is beneficial for you, and to take care of you and keep us safe from this disease. So inshallah, all of you guys are benefit from today's session. I don't see any questions left here. Any questions left here on the chat box there? If I could get up here, I'll just stop this thing. There you go. So inshallah, we'll continue back next Sunday at 10:45 to around 11:50, 12 o'clock. Inshallah, we'll go a little bit quicker next week, as we have multiple hadith to cover. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. At the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafur, Ya Qawi, Ya Aziz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and his followers until the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are Shafi, you're the one that gives cure. Give us a cure for this sickness, Ya Kareem, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect us from it and heal us from it, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us follow the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and make us of those that follow his character and his mannerism, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika, rabbi izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakul khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Brother Ibrahim will have a couple announcements, or Sister Sabiha, one of the two is going to be popping up on your screen, or at least your voice will be heard, with a couple of announcements for what's coming up with the masjid and what events that we have. And inshallah ta'ala, like I said, I'll see you guys next Sunday. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.